Mr. Kirkabeda. I was born and raised in Ethiopia. I came here to go to school, and the Lord called me into ministry. I've been in full-time ministry since out of college. That was 1991. Many of you were not born then. So don't tell me how old I am. Anyway, on campus, these cowboys with their backpacks going, and they see this weird-looking Afro guy coming out the other way. He said, "Howdy." Okay. So the logic starts, you know, rolling, and say, "Well, I'm just going to say the same thing back, and if it's bad, he's getting it." I said, "Howdy." So I went home, and my host parents and I were sitting in the kitchen, and we always have this discussion about culture and all the things in America and everywhere else. So I said, "Well, this gentleman said howdy," and of course there was no internet then either, so you can't just Google it right away. I said, "Well, the gentleman said, so what did you say?" "Well, I just said back the same thing, howdy." "Well, now you're a cowboy." But some of you tried when I say Ndamunachu, they said the same thing. Unfortunately, it's not like howdy, but it wasn't bad. Ndamunachu is greetings for, you know, a group of people. If I say to him, I'll say Ndamuna, Ndamunesh, Ndamunachu. How have you been doing? Is the greeting. Well, it's so good to be back. The Global Outreach Conference Week is always the highlight for me of the year in ministry for a number of reasons, and primarily when I come back here, I feel like I'm home. I guess this is the first place I landed outside of the place where I was born and raised, which is the central southern part of Ethiopia. Anyway, I am here for one reason. I'm not here to talk at you, but I'm going to step on your toes this morning and make you a little bit uncomfortable about missions. Are you ready? He doesn't know what we do in Ethiopia when somebody answers like that. You're just kidding. He knows me enough, that's why he just said no. Okay. I want to start by reading a portion of the scripture from the book of Exodus 17. After we look at that briefly, I want to speak about two things, and Pastor John asked me if I can share with you the struggles of the youth in Ethiopia, if it is different from the struggles of youth in America. So Exodus 17. Are you there? Okay. This is about the battle the Israelites had with the Amalekites, and Moses was praying while they were in battle. But many times we don't see some of the details of these stories God is penning, you know, for us in his word. There are two things I want to see here. So Moses, I'm reading verse 8 on. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. How did the battle go here? The Israelites won. But how did they win? Is that because Joshua was so amazing, you know, with this military strategy, powerful, unbeatable? Or is it a collaborative work? Is it because of Moses praying on the mountain while the battle was being fought? Spiritual battle is almost like this. Spiritual battle at every level of our life, at every area of our life, whether we are young, middle-aged, old, it doesn't matter. You know very well that we are all born with sin. So, we are all the same, whether we are in North America, in Bangladesh, in Africa, in Papua New Guinea. It doesn't matter where. We can't even be in Mars. We will still be the same. So the remedy is one, and that is to always be at war with sin. Here, the battle was won with one thing, and that is the prayer. The prayer of Moses was enabling Joshua to win the battle. Our spiritual battles can be won only through God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on it, and a lot of prayer, and maintaining a fellowship of believers who believe in the Bible and in the whole Bible, not just portions of it. So how is it that Aaron and Hur are not that much mentioned whenever we talk about this portion of the scripture? We talk about the battle. We talk about Israel prevailed. We talked about Moses on the mountain. But Aaron and Hur are not there most of the time. It's because we always underestimate the power of prayer and the power of the people who pray for us. When you see your mom and dad on their knees by their bedside, I want you to think of one thing. They pray for you. And sometimes you run away from the Lord. Your life is going completely the opposite direction in spite of their prayer, their tears, that you walk with God all your life. And yet, at one point in your life, it comes back. I'm not saying just run away and you'll come back. No. You may never come back. So don't play with sin. Well, having said those things, is there any similarity between the struggle you folks have here and the struggle in Africa, particularly among the youth in Ethiopia? Almost all of them are identical. They have struggle with pornography. They have struggle with stealing, lying. They have struggle with envy. They have struggle with almost everything that is, you know, described or mentioned in the scriptures. But there are a couple things that are a little different. If there are any of you from Africa, you can jump in and share your experience as well. But one of the things in most cultures in Africa, particularly in Ethiopia, is when you are a young person, you are expected to excel in school because that's your ticket for a good life. And there is no social security system in almost all the countries. And so children are like social security for the parents because they take care of their parents. So when the children are succeeding in school, they get a good job once they, you know, finish school, and then they will be able to support their families. And in other cases, there is this shame-based faith. When you do right, it's prideful, and when you do wrong, it's shameful. You bring shame to the family when you don't do well in life or when you mess up in life. And so in order to overcome that, children go to the extreme to make sure that they don't bring shame to their families. Sometimes in a context of being respectful to your parents, I would say it is okay to keep your mind in that context because, no, I don't want to bring shame to the Lord. I don't want to bring shame to my parents. I don't want to bring shame to my friends. So I will walk right with God, and I will work very hard. Other than that, all the struggle that you folks have are the same in Ethiopia. The third issue they have there is economic struggle. Many of them don't have about, I say many of them, not all of them, many of them don't have about a tenth of what you have, probably 20th of what you have. And yet, you don't have a tenth of the contentment that they have with so little that, you know, they possess. How many of you have cell phones today? How many of you have smartphones? Okay. If your cell phones are taken away from you and measure your joy, your contentment, your happiness at a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being miserable, 10 being okay, how many of you would rate your joy or your happiness for not having all these luxury services at about 5? You are honest, so thank you. It's because when our joy is based on the temporal things, that's exactly what happens. Where is our joy anchored? Where is it coming from? If we lose everything today, will we still be happy? How many of you are willing at the age of 14 and 15 to be kicked out of your home for surrendering your life to Christ and want to walk with Him? I'm going to, you know, close this with this short story, true story, from Wonji, where Pastor John and I will be in March. Lord willing, John will meet this young man His name is Biniam. He is 15 now, no, 16. At age 14, he didn't know his father, so he was living with mom, and his mom rejected him, and she left him with her mother. So he was living with his grandmother for some time. And her brother also lives with his mother, so he was living with his uncle and his grandmother. He had a little mat on the floor where he was sleeping. They call it mattress, but the thickness is about that much, and there isn't much inside, so there's not enough cushion. But he was okay. And they are from this Coptic Orthodox, very religious group. And when Biniam decided, you know, to follow Christ after his eyes were open for the gospel, they were not happy, so they were beating him day in, day out. The uncle was so hard on him. So finally, he couldn't handle it. So one day, he was given ultimatum saying, you are not going to that evangelical church again. If you do, just make sure you don't come back. So he went to a prayer meeting on a Friday night. Around 8 o'clock in the evening, he came back. Two plastic bags, small plastic bags, were outside by the door, just tied. That's all his possession. His clothing and a few books and items, just in small plastic bags. And the door is closed. They said, don't come back again. So he didn't want to tell anybody, so he spent a couple nights on a tree. He put his stuff at a friend's place, and when it comes at night, he goes up on a tree and he sleeps there, holding on to it. At the times he tied himself on the tree so that he doesn't fall in case he falls asleep. Then my brother, the pastor of the Wunji Church, learned about this, and he started helping him and hooking him up with other people. Now he's living with a friend for a time being, but he's still joyful. He's happy. He's doing well in school. When you see him, he's just like any other typical teenager. You don't know what's going on inside that child. Multiply that by 300, 400, 500 everywhere. The part where I'm going to be stepping on your toes is now. You, each one of you, it doesn't matter what age you are at, you can make a difference to say to the young kids in Ethiopia, in Uganda, Tanzania, at least the place that I witnessed in person. You can tell them, keep on going with Christ. We are with you. We are your age. We understand. Here is something. You can put together and send these kids all the way to college from your excess, from the coins that you throw away around. You can give up your Christmas gifts and say to your mom, dad, uncle, aunt, grandparents, instead of giving me this piece of item that you will never remember what you were given the coming, Christmas, and say, just give me this, whatever money, and bring that money into, a jar, whatever, however you do it, but with intent to reach out to the youth of your age in Ethiopia, in Africa, wherever the Lord leads your heart. That is the challenge I have for you. And I'm going to ask you to promise to yourself that you will do everything to be part of what God is doing in the lives of kids like Biniam. Will you promise? If you do, I want to see your hands. And you start with prayer. Okay. Go and pray and let the Lord speak to your heart again. How many Biniams are there? Who are willing to sacrifice everything for Christ? Question. Any question that you may have. While you're thinking of the questions, I'm going to just say a couple more things here. I don't know how many of you know. I work with a ministry that my pastor and I started 3 years ago, Spread of Grace Ministries. Our main purpose is to equip the nationals with sound doctrine, teaching them, training them how to study, believe, and preach the Bible. Because there is no sound doctrine, as you know, a lot in Ethiopia, many churches are embracing false teachings, pseudo-Christian teachings, the faith, you know, teaching. I don't know if you're familiar with the doctrines of the faith movement. There was a gentleman who came here about a year or two ago, evangelist Justin Peters. How many of you had the opportunity to hear him? That's all over Ethiopia. People like Benny Hinn, people like Clefto Dollar, Miles Monroe, who say, yeah, we are all little gods. We are, God cannot do anything unless we permit him to do. So when we pray, we are giving license to God to intervene in our lives. Can you believe that? These are the people who are revered in most parts of Ethiopia, and there are the likes of these people among Ethiopian so-called pastors. The only way to battle darkness is not to yell at darkness or talk about the darkness. The only way to talk to defeat darkness is to put a little light on it. And the darkness starts, you know, fading away, depending on how, you know, powerful your light is. And when you and I join hands through prayer like Moses did with Aaron and Hur, when we are coming together like that, the rest of us who are on the front line will be able to win the battle. If we don't blame the missionaries, don't blame the pastors who are out there doing the work. Start asking the question, am I praying enough? Am I holding the arms of the ones who are praying enough? Am I giving enough encouragement and support? That's where Spread of Grace Ministries come. We come alongside of churches. We help them, you know, with little things here and there to make them, you know, stronger in terms of their work in their localities. But primarily, we are engaged in training them and equipping them with sound doctrine. Okay? Question? No, you can do it right through this church. That way, every single penny goes directly to those kids. We always work with the local churches. We don't go like, we are Spirit of Grace Ministries and here is money. No, we don't do that. We work through the local church. They know who is really genuinely following Christ, genuinely persecuted, genuinely under a lot of stress. So we work with the local church. And every single penny goes there. There is no overhead expense, this, none. Every penny will go there. So you can do it actually through this church. Every 6 months we go there. So every 6 months, if you collect, say, $10,000, you can't go further, you know, than 10,000, that's fine. It just came as any example. If you have $10,000 every 6 months, you can, you know, send $10,000 directly through the people who are going to teach, and we present that to the church, and they account for every penny. That's the one thing I like about it. And everyone who went from here, Pastor Dave, Pastor Brian, Pastor Jeremy, and all the other people, they saw what was taking place, what's taking place there, and they say, how could you do this much with so little money? Because we understand it's God's money. We have to be very careful. We don't just spend it. We have to make sure that God is honored with it. So that's how we do it. And so you can talk to Pastor John how to do it. Yes?
What is your opinion towards organizations like Compassion and
Volition? Compassion is an amazing organization. They work with the local church, even though they have their own organizations. They always work within a church. So that makes it, you know, unique. And they are very effective in what they do. So I have high regard, you know, about Compassion. Last year, two of the nurses that went with me sponsored five kids from the Wonji area. They are both from Billings. And they had the great privilege of even meeting their, you know, kids without all the red tape, just directly. And they said, oh, we want this, because they see the progress. They see the, you know, what kind of spiritual care that they are getting and all of that good stuff. So, yes, Compassion is really good. World of Vision, I don't know how they do these days, but one thing I know with World of Vision, they are more working with the governments of these different countries, and they try to do the spiritual aspect, you know, or sharing Christ, like in, you know, in the back burner, just so they don't get in trouble with the governments. It wasn't like that in the early 80s, because I worked for World Vision for 2.5 years before I came here. So you know everything, so you don't have any question. Okay. I'm going to try to put it in perspective so that you can understand. Just give me a second here. Perspective-wise, if how many are in your family? Five. Okay. If five of you go to a restaurant like Chili's, five of you, in 1 year, let's say, 10 times, you will pay for one child college tuition with that 10 visit of dinner, nice dinner. So you can figure that out. It's not that expensive. Anywhere from $500 to $1,000 will send a student to a college. Recently, a few friends from here saw really a lot of potential in one of our friends who served with us as a translator. His name is Jonathan, and want to send him to seminary or graduate school. So they asked me if I can facilitate that. So I did all the research and everything, and we finally decided to send him to a very reputable Western-style seminary in Nairobi, Kenya. For the first year, room and board, tuition, books, we are paying $8,500. The whole year. Here, if you take 12 credit hours, for one semester, you probably pay more than that, right? You don't? And they feed you with that? Do they feed you?
With?
No, no, no. Just answer my question. No. Do they feed you?
On campus?
No, with the $8,500? 12 credit hours? Don't worry, I'll answer it for you. They don't. Because I know. I have an 18-year-old boy, and I'm in the process of sending him to school, to college. And one of them was MSU. We checked it out. They don't feed him for that much money, even if their father is, you know, an alumni. The point is, comparatively speaking, it's dirt cheap to send, you know, someone to college. So in Ethiopia, if you want to send someone to college, you can send them for about $1,200 average. Pretty much covering everything, by the way, including transportation from, you know, bus money. So we can make a difference. We can impact people. Do you know that there is power in one? Just one? Don't think that I'm just me, I'm nobody. No. God can use each and every one of you. Nobody thought that I would be on the radio for about 18 years proclaiming the gospel for about 3-4 million Ethiopians in 23 countries when Dr. Don Cheever first saw that in me. Someday, if we send this kid to school, if we equip him, if we train him, maybe he will go back and make a difference in his, you know, people. But he never thought it would be that big. And God always uses the nobodies, by the way. He doesn't, that's why he chose 12 stinky fishermen called, you know, disciples and made history, right? Keep that in mind. Pastor John, do you have any question? Okay. Well, thank you very much.